April 23rd. And hello everyone, thank you for being here. We are learning, we should be in Bamidbar Perek Yud Bet. Bamidbar Perek Yud Bet. Page 796. Okay. So, we all know what happened to Miriam. She suffers from the typical punishment of slander in the Tanakh, right? From the simple standpoint is that the reason why Chazal connected Lashon Hara to the skin disorder is that what Lashon Hara does is it reveals things that are supposed to be hidden, right? You are revealing that person, so the punishment to the revealer is that they'll have to reveal, it'll be on their skin. It's not going to be a corn on your toe. It's not going to be an upset stomach. These are things that are not revealed, right? It's going to be something that is it's mida keneged mida, as Chazal say. And when Chazal say, isn't the basic message of the Bible that we reap what we sow, right? You sow seeds, and those seeds will grow precisely what you put into the ground. So this is the general biblical message, right? Of course, there are books in the Bible itself dedicated to the inconsistencies of life, like when the wicked get what the righteous deserve, or the righteous get what the wicked deserve, like books like Koheles or Eov or things like that. But okay, but anyway, Miriam is getting her just what she deserves, and especially since one time earlier in the Torah, when Moshe himself spoke against all of Bnei Israel by saying they wouldn't believe him and they wouldn't hear what he has to say, right? So here's there too. Of all things, why does his hand have to turn? You know, it's just his hand. Right? Why not his whole body? Right? You know, tefasta umen social nochosh. He had all kinds of messages that he misspoke. And if you want this job, Moshe, You don't speak against my people again. Okay? God wants a prophet to do two things. To bring his case to the people. Bring my message to the people. And then, when necessary, bring the people's message to me. If they don't have the wherewithal to do so. When a prophet fails at either of those, you know, you may just lose your job. Okay? Who's the prophet who fails at bringing God's message to the people?
Yonah, right?
Yonah prefers to hide from God as best he can. He doesn't care if it means he'll die. He chooses to die four or five times in the book, right? So, and who's the prophet who fails at bringing the people's message to God? His Rebbe. Who's Yonah's Rebbe?
Eliyahu.
Eliyahu. When God asks him, "Tell me, Eliyahu, what's on your mind? What's bothering you?" All he does is he rails against Bnei Israel. Kano kanesi lasha Bnei Israel. They destroyed everything.
That's fine. He's done.
Right. And when he says it a second time, Hashem says, "Kaches Elisha ben Shafat Navi Tachtecha." It's time to fire yourself. Right. Okay, so that's the message. Is that Moshe, this is not a good start for you, Moshe. You're just starting. Why do you have to speak against your people just at the start? Okay, there's one other prophet. It's a Haftorah, so there's one other prophet, and on his very first day on the job, he spoke against Bnei Israel, and Hashem took a coal and put it on his mouth and said, "Now your iniquity has been removed from you. Now you can be a prophet." What's the iniquity? Because he spoke against his people. Who's that prophet?
It's not Yirmiyahu. Yeah.
Moshe is the guy who had a coal on his mouth.
That's in the Medrash. But this is a guy.
I'm remembering reading it, but I don't remember.
The angel takes the tongs. Puts the coal right on Vayaga Alpi, and he says, "It's Haftorah, come on."
I know, I remember reading it.
I'm reading it on your lips, Sheila, you said it, hey? What? Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu. It's the Haftorah of Parshas Yisro in Yeshayahu. He sees God and he says, Kadosh, 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 Em Tzavos Melech, and he says, Oili ki nid meisi ki ish tmeis v'sayim anochi. All right, you don't think you deserve to see this because you have impure lips. But then look what he says afterwards. Uvetocham tmeis v'sayim anochi yoshev. Right? My people don't deserve to have someone, one of their own, see such a thing. So Hashem says, listen, you keep that to yourself. I don't need a prophet to speak against my people. All right? So Hashem does not like when a brother and a sister speak against his prophet. So,
right,
it's coming right after that, where that's where we learn Altiftach Pela Satan, right? He opened up his mouth for Satan and became just that. It became just like Sodom and Amor. Okay, so Tzaras is the punishment for this type of behavior, and Miriam is suffering from it. There's a beautiful Mishnah in Maseches Sota that says that, because I must tell you, whenever Mida Keneged Mida, that's one of the most powerful messages of the Bible and the Talmud. Mida Keneged Mida means you reap what you sow, you get what you deserve. Whenever something happens to us that we're supposed to think about, oh my goodness, why is this happening to me? Right? And even if the reason why someone is losing some of his hearing is not because he heard Lashon Hara, but if it gets him to stop hearing Lashon Hara, well, that's great. Right? He's going to stop listening to Lashon Hara. You know what
By
I'm saying?
By the way, Elijah, with Ahab, it's a great midah, connected midah, because Elijah took away, what's his name's burial rite, immortality, and that's why the punchline at the end of Ahab is that Ahab is buried without, doesn't receive burial, but is at the fountain where the
Okay, and his wife Jezebel, especially. Okay, so that every time you get this kind of mida keneged mida, this measure for measure, is a good biblical way. But it's good. It goes for bad, but it also goes for good. Miriam waited for her brother. It says vateisatzav achoso merachok ledeom mayihi aselo. She waited from far, as the basket floated down, and she just waited to see what's going to happen, right? So what does the Mishnah say is her midah keneged midah?
All of Israel waits for her.
The whole nation waited for her for 7 days. They were ready to go. Right before this, the prophecy is, we're going right over the Jordan tomorrow. No wait, just go right over, right? And then this interrupted. And for 7 days, they all waited. Why are we waiting? Oh, it's for Miriam. Okay. We don't read about any complaints. They just said, okay, it's for Miriam. We're all going to wait. Okay. All right. So who steps in for Miriam here? Now, it's Aaron. V'yomer Aaron el Moshe. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Let's read it. V'yomer Aaron el Moshe. Bi Adoni. Al no toshe solenu chatos. Asher no alnu v'asher chatonu. Does this sound familiar? This is what we say in Yom Kippur. Right? This is in the Ela. Okay? This is because we're saying to God, it must be that I acted foolishly. How could we sin if not because of a spirit of foolishness came into my head? Right? Okay. All right, so let not this sin be placed upon us because we acted foolishly. In other words, you're saying, what were you thinking? I wasn't thinking. That's the problem. All right? Okay, they're not trying to justify anything. All right? Because what did they just learn? I know we learned it last week, but what did they just learn? That when God called all three of them into the Ohel Moed, into his tent of meeting, two of them were not able to. God threw them right out. And so they got to see, oh, Moshe is taka different. Right? Now, is there anything until now that they should have seen that's different? You mean Aaron didn't know when Moshe came down from the mountain, that he had to put on a masver. He had the horns of light coming from his face. They didn't, these guys didn't see that there's something extraordinary about Moshe. He's for 40 days and 40. So, all right, but Moshe never elaborated. Did he tell his brother, you know, I didn't eat a thing for 40 days and I felt fine. It's crazy. And I didn't sleep. And so then Aaron would know, this man's not a human being. He's not like a human being. Right?
But Aaron here wasn't punished.
Okay, but to bear Moshe and Aaron. So the Mefarshim that ask this say it's a technicality. Because in order to be cured from Tzara'as, you need... need a coin. All right, but they still had his two sons who could have done it.
Yeah, but the right? Maybe.
All right, but yes, Miriam gets the brunt of it.
But you also pointed out in verse 1 of this chapter that it says, Vitadaber Miriam Aaron, that it's feminine. It implies that she was the one who was more the instigator. Right, but that's maybe
right,
not
so
a
she is commiserating more with Zipporah. Mm-hmm. Two women are getting together about, you know, and as John pointed out last week, that this conversation made its way into the movie, The Ten Commandments, where... when Zipporah meets the, whatever, the Egyptian, says, I lost him when he went looking for his God. He says, I lost him when he found him, right? anyway, but that's, look, Moshe, by all accounts, had a good 30, 40, maybe more years with Zipporah before he saw God at the burning bush. He's 80 at the bush, right? I don't know how old, you know, it doesn't say anything how old he is beforehand. And I know there are some avant-garde opinions about this time period and what happens when and what happens first. But here, all right, whatever it is, it's Aaron who cries in her behalf. And he says, Vayomer Aaron Moshe, Bi Adoni. So he says, we acted foolishly. Al no tehi kames. Let her not be like a dead person. Right? It says in that prophecy in Yeshayahu, Bishnas mos Hamelachish Uziyahu, and the Targum reads Itstara. He didn't die; he was alive at the time. Yeshayahu gave prophecy in the middle of the reign of Uziyahu. He's called dead because Uziyahu, you may recall from your reading of Divrei Hayamim, was the one king of Israel who suffered from Tzara'as. Right? Okay. So, and the Bible calls him dead. Right? Because what Tzara'as does, it deadens the skin. It's like you're dead while you're alive. Okay? So, al no tehi kames. The Gemara says four different things are like mes, but this is one of them. Because of this. Asher b'tzei so me rechem imo v'yeyochel chatzi b'soro. Well, he's saying, listen, she came from the same womb we came from. This is our family. We look how much we've been through together. Now, Moshe doesn't love Miriam any less than Aaron does. It's just that Aaron feels responsible for this. It's my fault. What I should have done was tell her, listen, it's a Lashon Hara out. We're not supposed to speak Lashon Hara. We know it's not, especially not about Moshe. Right? Okay, so and it looks like half her flesh is eaten away. Right? Okay. Remember when Moshe's hand turned to be Tzara'as? Remember, Hashem tells him, put your hand into your pocket. And it says, Vayotzia, v'hinei mitzara'as koshelet. Then Hashem tells him, now put your hand back in. You all know what happened, right? Mm-hmm. Put your hand back in. It says, now the next time it says, Vayotzia micheko. Vayotzia micheko. The first time it's just Vayotzia. Mm-hmm. Second time, Vayotzia micheko. So the biblical reader wants to know, make up, what's the reason? What's the difference? Ve'yotziyah, ve'yotziyah micheko. So Rashi says, ve'yotziyah is this. Ve'yotziyah micheko is this. Micheko means as soon as he took, this is chek, this is a chek. As soon as he took it out of his micheko, v'nei shavak, it turns good. So to get bad, it took till now. To get back to be good, happen faster. So what does Rashi say from here? From here we see good things happen faster than bad things. Ah. What a message. All right, I think that the simpler pshat is that when someone quickly turns to be tzara'as, tzara'as usually doesn't just come at you at one moment. That's why you have 7 days in last week's parasha, 7 days, another 7 days. It slowly rises, but if someone so quickly just quickly becomes tzara'as, right? It's an amazing shock. Right? It's one thing if your skin changes the hue 500 times to go from this to the color of my shirt, right? It's going to change slowly over 2 weeks. Each hour, each 10 minutes, maybe a different change. And over time, you know, but if it happened from 1 second to another, it's shocking. So Moshe, when he took out his hand and he saw that the whole hand was white like this, it was a shock to him. And he said, now God said, put it back in. I imagine the second time when he pulled it out, he took it out slowly. He didn't take it out like that. He took it out slowly. Micheko. So when Miriam was stricken with this tzaras, in a matter of a moment, Aaron looks at her and says, she's dead. So he tells his brother, Al noti kames. She looks like she's about to die. So Moshe, you got to do something. Now, why Moshe? What do you think? What does this mean?
He was the victim of her lashon.
Okay. In other words, it might very well be
you get
that until the victim
asks
forgiveness. Where else do we see this in the Torah?
Tshuva.
It's a type of tshuva. Where do we see that someone was hurt? God tells him, unless that person prays for you, you will not be forgiven. It's actually a Mishnah in Bava Kamma. A Mishnah Bava Kamma that says that if Chas V'Shalom, you steal from somebody, you do not have atonement by just returning what you stole. You have to return it and beg forgiveness to the person. It's derived from Avraham and Avimelech. Remember?
The king of the Philistines.
The king of the Philistines. He took in Sarah. He says,
Melech Gerar.
Hashem tells him, Avram will pray for you, ki Navihu. He's a Navi, that's what a Navi does. He prays for people to get better. So because Avram will pray for you, that's your way to survive. God tells that to Eov's friends also. You've harmed him so much that you will not have forgiveness unless he forgives you. I have no power to forgive. I can't forgive you. God says, on Yom Kippur, if you sinned against another person, I am not forgiving you for that. You've got to go to the person. Right? Yom Kippur is atonement for what we do to God. God, I ate something unkosher. God, I violated Shabbos. God, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. But God, I spoke Lashon Hara to this person. Get out of here. You get forgiveness from that person. You following? So Miriam is in trouble. The only way for her to get out of trouble, so Aaron is doing two things here. He's acknowledging that Moshe's prayer is more efficacious than mine. Mm-hmm. Moshe is greater than I am.
That's the answer.
Why doesn't Aaron pray?
So that's the answer.
He's acknowledging that Moshe is greater. We were wrong in speaking this way about him, right? And by Moshe praying for us, that's a sign that he's forgiving us. Okay, we see this in a number of places in the Bible. When Eov's friends, right, you all know the story? When Eov's friends condemn him throughout the story, God says at the end, the three of you will die if Eov does not pray for your welfare and your benefit. Because you hurt him so considerably, and I'm so angry with you, that you will suffer if he doesn't pray for you, thereby indicating that your significant sin is forgiven. All right? Okay, there are some other cases of this nature, but we'll just work with that. Vayitzak Moshe al Hashem lemor. So Moshe screams out to God, and he says just five words, the shortest mishaberach on record. El na refa na la. Why so short? Why not just say Yiratzon v'nachash Hashem akenu kevzein Hashem? Make a mishaberach for her. You know what? Yeah. Sometimes you put in a kvittel into the kotel. Mm-hmm. You know, God knows what's in your mind. Just get to the point. Get to straight to the point. Kel narafon Allah. The first no means now, or please. The second no means now. Right? It doesn't mean God, please heal her. Please. Right? If you look at the Targum, tzali ka'an. Right? Right? It says, Allah bevau ase ka'an yasa. Please heal her now. Okay, no means now and no means please, depending on the context.
Okay. Which Gemara is it that says that you have to get the one you've wronged to pray for you?
That's two Gemaras. One is a Mishnah in Bava Kamma, that if you steal against someone, returning it isn't enough, you must beg forgiveness. Uh-huh. The other is a Mishnah in Yuma that says on Yom Kippur, God does not forgive us for our interpersonal sins on Yom Kippur, right? We have to go to the person. The halacha says that if you're afraid that if you go to the person and tell that person the extent to what you did and is going to make that person feel worse, you don't have to specify what you did. Right? Right? Would you just say a general, listen, I'm you know what, I'm worried that I think I've done some bad things to you this year. Please, I ask you for forgiveness.
Right.
Now, if they insist, I want to know what you did.
You have no choice.
You're running into trouble there. But if someone really, you know, you really did something terrible, you guys. But you, it's sometimes a little over the top. You see, listen, I spoke this Lashon Hara about you. Oh my goodness, right? You know that job you didn't get? It's my fault, right? So that person may, you may cause a lot more strife as a result of the direct. Description. So here Hashem just says Kel Narafan Allah. He doesn't say anything specific. He doesn't even mention her name. Mm-hmm. We see from here there's a medrash that says, yeah, if you know the person's name and you can say they're the mother's name, that's a good mishaberach. But if not, God knows what's in your mind. Just think of the person. You can say the name in English. You can say whatever you want. But because Moshe didn't even say his sister's name. Does this why couldn't he be more magnanimous in his prayer? What's the point of just saying something so I'm going to read you Rashi. If you have the Rashi, you can see. Mipnei ma lo he'erich Moshe b'tfila. Right? Mipnei ma lo he'erich Moshe b'tfila. Why didn't he make a longer mishaberach? Everyone see the question?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Yes.
Shelo yehiyu Yisrael omrim achoso omedes b'tzar evahu omed marba b'tfila. People shouldn't say, oh my goodness, his sister is suffering from her leprous situation, and he's busy making
a long
tefillah. This implies that, you know, as soon as Moshe says the prayer, finished, she's better already. Now, the fact is that she did not get better right away. Let's see what God's response is. Yeah. By the way, this is not the first sibling Moshe prayed for. No. Who else did Moshe pray for?
Aaron.
When?
The calf.
At the eagle, it says that Moshe prayed. Now, it doesn't say so in Shmos.
No.
It says so in Dvarim.
No,
in Dvarim, in chapter 9, in Dvarim. It says, V'Hashem Yisanaf, God was so angry with Aaron, he wanted to kill him and then all his sons, right there. And Moshe prayed, and then he says it in first person, so I prayed for Aaron. And then Rashi in Shmos says, that, in Vayikra, says that the prayer saved two of the boys, but it couldn't save all of them. Now, we talked about Nadab and Aviv already a few weeks ago, but Moshe prayed for Aaron and got something, saved two sons. Now he prays for Miriam, and the prayer, I have to assume the prayer has some effect. The prayer was efficacious in some way. Because of the prayer, Miriam was punished less than she would have been punished. Let's see. It's not the face; it's the time, the amount of time. We'll see. Yes, will you?
Question: when Hashem tells Moshe, "Oh, you know, she's going to be quarantined for 7 days," why didn't Moshe argue back? Because he could have said, "Oh, it's okay; I wasn't hurt."
Because she should have been shut up for 14 days. Let's read it and see. Okay, Moshe, she's supposed to be shut up for 14 days. Moshe's prayer cut it down to 7. Let's see why. Okay. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Now, there's an argument of Kal Vachomer from here. You ever hear of Dayo, Lavomin Adin, Lios Kedidon? No? Okay. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. So God told Moshe, listen, you want me to heal her? Right? In other words, if Moshe had gotten a full, pure, 100% answer from his prayer, what would have happened to Miriam at this moment?
Totally.
She's completely cured now. Completely cured. You want this one? I'm done. She would be completely cured now. Right? Kale na rafa na la. And I'm going with Targum. God, please heal her now.
You didn't get that.
All right? So what's interesting is that both times that Moshe prays for siblings in this Torah, he only mitigates the problem they face by half. Mm-hmm. Supposed to lose 4 sons, he'll lose 2 sons. She's supposed to be shut up for 2 weeks, shut up for 1 week. Let's read the proof of this right here. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. It's a very cryptic statement here, but and I must say, I've found the most amazing story of from this next pasuk. It appears in the most very unusual source. Hagos Oshri, at the end of Meseches Moed Katan, tells a personal story of one of the greatest Ashkenazic rabbis of the last 1,000 years. I'm not even referring to Rashi. It was Rashi's Rebbe. It was Rashi's main Rebbe.
Oh, he quotes off.
He quotes a number of rabbis, but his real main rabbi, he was the main rabbi of the whole exile, the whole diaspora, was his name was Rabbeinu Gershom.
Oh, right.
I'm sure you've all heard of him, Rabbeinu Gershom. Right? So Meir Enei Hagola, right? So he was the one who established those decrees that, you know, because of him we don't engage in polygamy anymore. Anyway, so Rabbeinu Gershom, says Hagos Oshri, had 2 wives. At the same time. Did you know this? The one responsible for making the decree not to have 2 wives,
that's
had 2 wives.
That's why.
So this is the story that's told in Hagos Oshri. Ready? The story is that Rabbeinu Gershom was married to a woman for many years and they had no children. And she told him, she did a hagar on him and said, you should marry another woman to have a child. Right? And he did. But he said, but I want to stay married to you. She said, okay, there's nothing wrong with that. I'll accept that. Right? Right? And, you know, if they were living at a time of post-Rabbeinu Gershom, he would have to divorce her to marry the second woman, right? But he didn't. He stayed married to his beloved wife, who didn't have children, and he married the second woman. This woman bore a child, and something bad happened in the town. The woman and this child ran away with the local Gentile mayor of the town, and... Aye. And the child was raised as a Christian.
Oh my God.
Rabbeinu Gershom's child. And this woman was converted. And when this child died, the child died in his youth, the Hagos Oshri says that Rabbeinu Gershom set Shiva for him for 2 weeks. Hmm. Not 1 week, 2 weeks. Because of what we're about to read. Let's read it. Let's see right now. And it's the strangest thing because you're not allowed to sit Shiva for more than a week.
What is the source?
Hagos Oshri. This is the Hagos Oshri is notes to the Mordechai. At the end of Shas, there's a commentary called the Mordechai, a student of the Maharami Rutenberg.
That's why he made that decree, because how powerful
it has to be very late. Stama. It's after Gershon. It can't be.
Oh, yeah. No, this is Hagos Oshri is the 12th century. Yeah, so here, let's read what he says. Rabia Yarok Yarak Befaneha. Haloti kolem shivas yamim. If she would spit in her father's face, shouldn't a woman who does such a despicable thing have to be put into quarantine or to be in solitary confinement for 7 days for doing such a miserable, terrible thing.
Her father spitting in her face or her
father would, I mean, but father because of something despicable that she did.
Who
did something despicable? Tikalem. Abia Yorok that means her father spits in her face. Halo Tikalem Shivas Yomim. Right? So what this is trying to say is that it's like a Kal V'chomer. Kal V'chomer means that if she should be shut up for 7 days for committing such a trespass against her father that he had to spit in her like this, how much more so should she be stopped up for much longer than that, at least 2 weeks, for what she did to me by speaking against my Moshe? Right? So, but Dayo Lavomi Nadin Kilios Kinidan is Tisogeo Shivas Yomim Michutz Lamachane Vachartir Seif. I'll let her get away with the 7. Right? But Rabbeinu Gershom somehow, you have to see, that's what I said, it's a bizarre source. Mm-hmm. He said that he said Shivas, it was such a strange thing. Maybe a week for his wife, a week for the son, I don't know. They say that this is the source why when someone converts, marries out or something, that they cut kriya. It's not proper. It's not correct. It's an improper rendition of this story, that's for sure. But tisoger shivas yomim michutz l'machane v'achar tersef. Let her be shut off and put into quarantine for 7 days outside of the camp, and then we'll bring her in. V'achar tersef. Then we'll collect her in. And that's what happened. V'tisoger Miriam. She was shut up. She was put into quarantine, michutz lamachane, as we already learned earlier in Vayikra, what we do with someone who has tzaras, for 7 days. V'ha'am lo nosa ad Yosef Miriam, and no one moved until she was gathered unto her people. I must insist to you that leprosy is not quarantine. Leprosy is not tzaras. We don't know what tzaras is today. Okay, there are these leper colonies that they used to have, whatever
it's
it is,
not
but
contagious.
It's something that tzaras is not a. If it is leprosy, then the laws of tzaras that we learned in last week's Torah reading are some are very bizarre. Like one little small little piece of tzaras, the size of a bean, makes the person tummy. But if it's covering the whole entire body,
it's
a star. That's crazy.
It's not medical.
It's not a medical condition. It's not a doctor who cures it. It's a kohen. It's considered to be a spiritual malady. Okay, there were some questions here. I'll take them now. Moshe.
Is what Miriam did or said reversible, irreversible?
What's interesting is that there is a law at the end of Bamidbar, at the end of Devarim. It says, "Hishomer benegat zoraas, lishmor ma'od v'lasos, kichol asher yatiru eschem ha'kohenim ha'leviyim, tishmeru lasos." It says, follow the rules of tzaraas. Listen to what the Kohen tells you. Don't try to hide it. Because if it's under something, you can try to hide it all for a long time, right? Don't try to hide it. You must show it to a Kohen. And the very next pasuk is, Zochor reis asher asa Hashem leMiriam baderech b'tzeischem Mitzrayim. Remember what God did to Miriam. In other words, remember what caused what God did to Miriam. So, insofar as a cure always reverses something, right? A cure always is a reversal, but the body always harbors that thing. Chas v'shalom, someone has tuberculosis, it doesn't leave the body, right? You could be in like a remission or whatever it might be, but tzaraas is always lingering someplace there. Cohen looks at it and says, okay, it's spread out, it's not white anymore, it's whatever. It's not the color that's... you can go back into the community. But you always have to, like, chas v'shalom, someone who is in remission has to go back to the doctor once a year, then every 5 years, you know. And you always have to be on your guard. Because it is truly not fully reversible. Okay? All right. V'achar nosu ha'am mechatzeros v'yachanu b'midbar paran. And then Bnei Israel left. And Miriam was duly rewarded for waiting for Moshe, by having all of Bnei Israel wait for them. Okay, so we see Moshe's relationship with his parents. Moshe I don't know if he ever got to see his parents upon his return. Right? Bistama not. Right? Moshe's relationship with his brother and his sister, they remember early on, she's the one that's responsible for him. Midrashically, she's responsible for him being born. In the text, she's responsible for him being saved by Paro's daughter. Right? Aaron's the nar that cries for him. Right? They sense that something special about him. And here, Nebuch, in our story, when it finally comes down to the real understanding of what this man is, they fail. Because they let their own situation get in the way. You could say they meant well, they wanted Moshe to have a good relationship with his wife and to be a more at-home father. And you know, look, Miriam's son is Hur, Aaron's sons, Elazar and Itamar, ran the Mishkan. Moshe's sons, you don't hear from them. Okay, yes?
Yeah, perhaps I was going to say that Miriam's lawyer, but basically, maybe she did have the right to ask that question, like, you know, because even if he was different, but that didn't mean, like, let's say, yes, she recognized that Moshe was, you know, different prophet and he was better than, you know, he was special. But even if she did, that didn't mean that would correlate or like that would cause, you know, him to behave differently.
But she should have gone directly to Moshe, not to Aaron.
The message to us is, if Miriam thinks that Moshe is not the husband he should be, you go to Moshe.
Yeah, but maybe she felt like she should discuss, I don't know, you don't want to tell him to his face.
Well, then you don't say Ha'ach Gamber. Does God only speak to?
Speaks
to us. You know that. Once you get started, the Lashon Hara just starts. You know, starts running out. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So next, we're going to Perek Chaf. Perek Chaf, Pasuk Aleph, page 842. 842. The next time we see these three together is on page 842. Now, chapter 19, which is the beginning of this parsha, the beginning of Parsha Sukkos, tells us a 22-verse description of what the rabbis consider the most confounding mitzvah of all, the Parah Aduma, the red heifer.
Yes.
Right? Chapter 19. We're doing chapter 20 now. 842. Now, the red heifer was taught on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, because they knew about this, about the purification of Aaron. We already know, we must know about this for Parshas Emor, when it talks about the Kohanim and their death defilement. So the Parah Aduma Parsha was told much earlier than this. But one thing is clear, it's in the second year in the desert. So as soon as we're finished with the Parah Aduma, right, look what happens in chapter 20. Page 842. V'yavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'idah midbar tzin b'chodesh harishon. It just says they reached midbar tzin in the first month. Chazal tell us it was the 10th of the month. V'yeshev ha'am b'kodesh v'tamas sham Miriam. V'tikaver sham. Miriam is also buried in the desert. All three of them are buried someplace in the desert. We don't know where. Okay? So, what does this mean? Miriam died right before Aaron and Moshe. What this means is that between chapter 19 and chapter 20 is 38 missing years. Right? From Parshas Beshalach to the end of chapter 19 is 1 year. Right? From chapter 19 to 20 skips 38 years. And then there's one more year till they leave. From the day she dies, exactly 1 year till the day she leaves. So she dies on the 10th of Nisan, and they cross the Jordan on the 10th of Nisan. Right? 38 years just are right between here and there.
It's 1 year from when she died to when they crossed the Jordan?
Well, she died on the 10th of Nisan, and they crossed the Jordan on the 10th of Nisan a year later. So that's your 40 years. Okay? This will help us understand what's going on with this story, because this is at the very end of their time, and we're just told nothing of those middle 38 years. It's really quite amazing. Vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol Eda. So the entire Eda went to this place in Kadesh, and that's where Miriam died. And you've heard that the well moved in the desert with them, mm-hmm. in the merit of Miriam. Mm-hmm. This is how we know that, because it says, "Velo haya mayim lo Eda." So there was no water. The reason why there was no water is because the minute she died, they lost their water source. Okay. What does Miriam have to do with water?
The river.
She saved Moshe from the water.
Yes.
Okay. She was the first economist. She pulled a profit from a rush in a bank. Okay, so, yes?
Also, this time there's no other woman figure, right, in here? Because it's Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, and then nobody else, no other woman rises.
In the time in the desert, Slavchad and Onben Pellet's wife. I mean, but there aren't too many particular characters altogether here. But yeah, it talks about the general Maros Atzovos and the Chachamos who helped build the Mishkan, mm-hmm. the wise women. Okay, so let's see what's going on. Vayekahalu al Moshe ve'al Aaron. So they all congregated al Moshe. I would have preferred el Moshe, right? They congregated
on top of him.
Towards, but vayekahalu al means like they're sitting on top of him. Mm-hmm. They're like, like an erbuvia.
Angry.
Right? A mob. Right? Vayorev ha'om im Moshe. It just says they started to fight with Moshe. Not with Aaron yet, but they're fighting with Moshe. Okay? V'yemru lomat lemor. V'lu gavanu b'gva achenu lifnei Hashem. If only we would die like the others died before us, that we have to die such a miserable death of dying of thirst. V'lo mahaveisem es kahal Hashem el hamidbar hazeh lamus sham anachnu v'yireinu. Why have you taken the whole congregation here to the desert to die, us and our animals? Now, this might look like people talking, in the second year. All right, one thing, first year. This is the way they talked in Shmos, in Meshawach. Come on, this is the 39th year. They're crossing the Yarden a year from today. Right? What if you had to take us out of Egypt to this place? Now, Korach took advantage of this very idea when Moshe and Parsha Shlach told them that you're not getting into the promised land, and actually no one's actually even going in for another 40 years. Korach just figured, this is my chance. I'll convince them that his interpretation of Torah is wrong. He starts asking some logical questions. I'll say that Moshe is not an egalitarian leader. Kol ha'am kulam kedoshim. Everybody's holy. It's kedoshim tiyu, v'yisem kedoshim elokeichem. And now he's telling us that only his brother is holy. Right? And his two sons. Right? So, the purification process of the Levites involves shaving their hair.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
So when Korach comes home looking like a cue ball, his wife said, "Who did this to you?" Right? He says, "That's what Moshe did. I'm a Levi, and this is the purification process." And then she just said, "What's it?" All right. So they're saying, "Why did you have to take us out to a place like this? Guys, it's almost the 40 years are up. Why are you messing things now?" So they're saying, we're waiting for, we don't see this coming. We don't see anything changing. It's all the same, right? They don't mention the mon here. That they're not mentioning, although, that was part of their complaint earlier. He says, this is not a place of Zera, Te'ena, Geffen, Rimon, Umayim, Ayin, Lishtos. You told us you're taking us to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is not such a place. There are no figs here, no grapes here, no pomegranates here, and there's no water. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, okay, that's the end of their taina. Okay? Now, this is not the first time that they complained about water. The first time they complained about water is right after they left Egypt. Mm-hmm. Okay? If you get dehydrated, your mind is parched by the desert sun, I don't know, you might consider, who knows what's going to solve your problem. But here, Moshe and Aaron, at least Moshe, may feel they have the right to feel this one's different. Please cut us some slack this time, because
Miriam just died.
Your sister just died. Let us sit shiva for her. Give us a break. So you're thirsty. I'm thirsty too. You know? Yes, please.
Is it possible that the people were traumatized because of the exile, so they were kind of like mentally ill?
Okay, but it's been 39 years. You know what? Then why is this manifesting itself here right now?
Long time exile.
I you know, I like to. It's good because I appreciate that.
A lot of the same people died already.
Yeah, you know, that old generation, that they're not here anymore. These are the younger ones.
It's
still a mob,
ones, right?
But at least this time, you should at least understand. Mm-hmm. Cut this guy some slack. Mm-hmm. Give him time to mourn. So the first time in the desert when they complained about water in Parshas Beshalach, Moshe behaved very calmly, very cool. He's not suffering from any, you know, particular grief, right? And in both instances, God tells him, take your staff and get them water, right? The first time, God says, take your staff and hit the rock, and the rock will burst water. The second time, it's like a setup. God tells Moshe, take the staff and talk to the rock. And Moshe ends up, of course, you know the story, he hits the rock again, just as he did earlier, right? So I'm priming you for next week. We're going to learn next week. So what is it? I mean, God, why did you have to set him up? Just tell him, Moshe, leave the stick behind. I want to teach them that we don't have to hit rocks anymore. I want you to leave the stick behind and talk to the rock. If Moshe had done that, then there's no stick in his hand to hit. Why was Moshe set up here? Come on, God, give him a break.
Oh, and he's telling both of them
he's
to speak
distraught.
To the
yes, yes, because Aaron doesn't get in either. He's distraught. His sister, he's not thinking clearly.
Moshe can sit shiva. Aaron cannot sit shiva at all. Because
his sister cannot be... It's interesting. All right, they're not only... The burial has taken place already.
Yes.
Okay, I mean, it's Stama the same day.
Did Moshe not go to Israel because he hit the rock?
Yeah, we're going to learn. Shmuel David Lutzato collects 13 different reasons from other opinions about what Moshe did wrong here.
Did he hit the rock because he was angry or because he wanted water?
Okay, you're doing Ramban now.
Okay.
Each one, we'll see so many different opinions, and we're going to, Shadal does, he collects all these various opinions, and then in the end he says, I think the simplest answer is, wait till next week, we'll do that.
Why did there be water in a rock? So, okay.
Okay.
Why did people not have rock manas?
Guys, from Arab is next door.
When you're very thirsty, I guess, I don't know.
You're not thinking very clearly.
Were they that thirsty?
No, and they didn't pray for Moshe to get into Israel either. Right. Moshe prayed for himself. That's very sad also.
You know, the story about Rabbi Gershom, I might have told you this before. There was a movie that was shown maybe 20 years ago at the Sephardic Film Festival about a true story that occurred roughly around the time of 1900 in Jerusalem. A Sephardic family adopted an orphan girl. The boy, the oldest boy in the family, was 10 years older than the orphan girl. He was 16, she was 6. When he got to be 20, 21, he married a woman. And 10 years later, they had no children. And the wife said, marry somebody who's Sephardic. You can marry another person. Marry your stepsister. She's a wonderful girl. So he said, no, I don't need to. I'm happy with you. Whatever. No, marry her. He does. She does have a child. It's not so happy. The first wife, of course she does. The new one with the baby gets all the attention.
That's Hagar and Sarah.
Right, and she ends up running away, but she does come back. But the movie ends that, okay, she did come back, she's part of the family, but it's never the same. It's not a happy situation.
It's like Avram, because Avram also doesn't want to take Hagar.
Right.
She pushes him to
die. Like, really like Hagar.
You know what I was thinking? That perhaps what we learn from the people in the desert and Moshe is that sometimes when you're in a position of leadership, people tend to pick on you. Like there's always something.
Oh, yeah.
Like even when you're a rabbi, let's say, you have to deal with a lot of meshugas and people not being nice to you and not having rachmanis on you, you know. And there's always something.
Yeah.
Most everyone is really